Our lesson this morning is on applying the truth that believers are redeemed by Christ's death. We're going through the 33 positional truths that become the possession of every believer the moment he comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and we're revisiting them with updated applications. Ever since Adam's fall into sin, mankind has not only gone astray from God, but he is also in a state of enmity against God, leading to a sense of alienation and purposelessness in his existence. The redemption wrought for man by the Son of God on the cross reveals an edifying solution to man's sense of purposelessness and alienation from God, as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of fellowshipping around the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our teacher, our paraclete, the one who runs alongside us, and also the one who equips us by his power to obey the Word of God. We ask this morning as we get into your Word that we would understand it and that we would rely upon the Spirit of God to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, this is an interesting truth. A lot of Christians don't know what is involved in the doctrine of redemption, but it's a very interesting doctrine regarding not only believers, but every individual worldwide. Yes, this includes everybody on your street, everybody in your town, everybody in the state of Connecticut. God, through Christ on the cross, has redeemed, agorazo, the world, so that all men are owned by God and are therefore obligated to obey him by trusting in Christ. It's interesting. The Bible talks about the redemption of God as having taken care of the sins of the world. In other words, God is not imputing any of the trespasses of the world against the world. There's only one sin that sends people to hell. It's not alcoholism, it's not murder, none of that. It's the rejection of Christ. Because Christ has paid for those sins on the cross. Now, that doesn't mean you're saved. Redemption doesn't mean salvation. Redemption is the price has been paid. The great tragedy of human history is that hell is going to be full of people whose sins were already paid for, who themselves were redeemed, were bought, and came under the ownership of God, but they rejected Christ. So they don't have eternal life. That's the tragedy. Even lost apostates who deny Christ, the one who bought them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, notice this. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. These are apostates who reject Christ, who repudiate Jesus Christ, but they are purchased by Christ. They were bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. But the tragedy is they're not saved. See, redemption, the word redemption, don't mix it up with the word salvation. It is not. Redemption is the price that has been paid to make it possible for people to be saved. It's not salvation. Only if you're saved do you go to heaven. But everybody, the price for everybody has been paid. Everybody's been redeemed. So what we need to do is get out and let people know, look, hey, you are owned by God. You are under the possession of God because he purchased you with his blood at the cross. You now need to believe in him. This is interesting. This is why in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31, Paul was speaking to unsaved people in the Areopagites. This would be the educational board of education of Athens. And he told them, he says, God commands everyone everywhere to believe, to repent. The idea of believing in Jesus Christ is not just an option. From God's perspective, everybody is commanded to believe. Everybody on your street corner, everybody in this town, everybody in the state of Connecticut, everybody in the United States and the world is now under a command from God, who owns them, to believe. If they refuse to believe, he will cast them into hell. The greatest shock that unsaved people are going to have when they stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne, Christ is going to say, okay, you may not be aware of it, but you are. I own you. I bought you at the cross. Why haven't you believed? And they're going to be in shock. You own me? Yes, I own you. I bought you with my blood at the cross. Why didn't you believe in me? It's going to be a wake-up call. But this is why Paul the Apostle was so strong and so fervent in getting the gospel out. So, for this reason, all unsaved people are commanded by God to trust in Christ for salvation. If they disobey this command, they will answer to it for Christ their owner at the great white throne judgment by ending up being cast into the lake of fire for eternity. So let me just repeat this again. Every single person in the world is owned by God. He was purchased, he was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb at the cross. He's not saved, but he's come under the ownership of God. And so every person is responsible. Every person in this room, hopefully everyone here knows Christ as their Savior. But if you don't, I need to inform you, you actually are the possession of God. And because you are the possession of God, he commands you to obey in his Son, believe his Son. Now, regarding believers, the redemption of Christ is applied to our souls and salvation, and it secures us for an infinitely eternal, unconditional, positional acceptance by a perfectly righteous, holy God as follows. By application of Christ's redemption to us believers, we Christians are highly valued by God since we have been acquired by the high price of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word peripoieo. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 talks about the tremendous value that the church has in the eyes of the Lord because he bought them with his own blood. Let me just read that. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore, Paul is talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been purchased with the blood of Christ. The purchase with the death of his Son. Now, if God has gone through the extent of giving up his Son's life for you, guess what? He puts a tremendous value on you as an individual. If you were the only person in the world who needed to have eternal life, God would have sent his Son to die for you. So keep that in mind. You are priceless in the eyes of God. By application of Christ's redemption to us believers, we Christians are liberated from a humanly insurmountable condemned relationship with an infinitely righteous, holy God. One of the things that God saves us from is himself. He saves us from his wrath. Okay? And he does it because of his love. We believers in Christ have been bought by Christ's redemption to be freed by God's forgiveness from any accountability to God for our pre-salvation sins. This is apolutrosis, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. This is a wonderful truth. I heard a story one time by a man who had been an SS officer in Germany during World War II, and he was actively involved in killing Jews. They were trying to exterminate the Jewish people and so forth. And he remembers the atrocities that they were committing in trying to kill these people and so forth. And after he was saved, he realized the terribleness of what he had done. And so he started having nightmares, flashbacks of the things that went on when he was involved in these atrocities and killing Jews. And he finally realized that he actually had been forgiven. All of that was under the cross. As terrible as it was, all that he had done was forgiven. If Adolf Hitler, of all people, had ever come to faith in Jesus Christ, believe it or not, he would have been completely forgiven of everything that he had done. Now, to the best of my knowledge, he never did. But if he had, he would have been forgiven. Why? Because of the forgiveness of God. All past salvation sins, all past sins before salvation are completely water under the bridge. As far as God's concerned. You start off with a completely clean slate at the point of salvation. Paul, who was guilty of murdering Christians. Moses, who had murdered that man, and so forth. It's all taken care of by the blood of Christ. So, number B, we believers in Christ have been bought by Christ's redemption out of the slave market of sin. That's ex agorazo. Agorazo, agora is the mount, is the market. Ex is out of the market, to buy out of the market. For full liberation from God's righteous requirements under the Mosaic law. We are liberated from having to keep God's righteous requirements in the Mosaic law to be righteous in the Christian life. This is why all the men in this church don't have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year with a gift before the Lord. At Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, at Passover, and so forth. We don't have to do that. Every time you commit a sin, you don't have to take a lamb and make a trip to Jerusalem and have the thing offered up. No, all you do is confess your sins. Why? You're not under the law. I'm not under the law. Then we're liberated from the curse of the Mosaic law for failing to keep all of it in our pre-salvation lives. You and I were not Jews, we're Gentiles, but before we were saved, we violated the law all over the place. But that's all taken care of. God's already taken care of it. It's amazing. There are many things that you and I were guilty of that we may not have known even before we were saved that are cleared up. It's because of the grace of God. God goes the extra mile and covers for us. By application of Christ's redemption to us believers, we Christians are redirected from bad to good works and living. We were purchased for purification from all iniquity and prepared for good works by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, this is where the Greek word lutrao comes in. Let me read that verse here. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that's Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It's amazing, though we're not saved by works, we're not saved by faith plus works, one of the main reasons why God saved us is so that we would do good works. He wants to see a change in the life, in the behavior in our lives. So, we are saved and we're set apart for by the power of the Holy Spirit to do good works. And of course, we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 3 and 4, Christ is, God has redeemed us from the price, burden of the law, so that we, by means of the power of the Holy Spirit, might fulfill the righteousness of the law. We're not under the law, but we do fulfill the righteous standards of God. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, Romans 8, 3, in the flesh, that's the sin nature, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're not under the law, but the righteousness of the law, the righteous standards of God are fulfilled in us. I honestly believe that when a believer is controlled by the Holy Spirit, he lives a life that is actually stricter than the law itself. Because when you get into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon about righteousness under the kingdom, the righteousness in the kingdom surpasses that of the law. In the law, Jesus says, you have heard, you know, it said, if a person does something wrong to you, you can do that same thing back to him in vengeance and so forth. But I say unto you, if your enemy strikes you on the cheek, you turn and give him the other cheek. That's going the extra mile, but that's exactly what the righteousness of God wants us to do as believers today. By application of Christ's redemption to us believers, we Christians are positionally glorified in Christ and will thus be experientially glorified as applied to our bodies. Our physical bodies will be unconditionally translated into glorified bodies at the rapture of the church, and we will then be taken by God into his heavenly glorious presence. The Greek word is apolutrosis, apol, to redeem from. The body that you have, the body that I have, has not been a recipient of the redemption that is in Christ. That redemption is yet to be applied. As soon as that redemption is applied to our bodies, guess what? They're going to be changed. because our bodies still contain a sin nature, the sin nature within it. Our bodies are feeling the effects of sin. We age, we die, we get cancer, heart disease, whatever, infectious diseases and so forth. So the redemption of Christ has yet to be applied to the body. This is the big mistake the charismatics make. They make the presumption that the redemption of Christ has been applied to the body. The big proof of that as being false is the fact that every charismatic that I've ever known dies. Well, that's not supposed to happen if your body's been redeemed. You should live forever and should be glorified. So the body hasn't been redeemed yet. It will be at the rapture of the church. So the lesson is, because of Christ's redemption, God is free and willing to save anyone who trusts in his Son for salvation. Since that redemption purchased the entire world of lost as well as saved men under God's ownership, every human being is the possession of God and is obliged to obey him by trusting in Christ for salvation or be judged to go to hell by the Lord. For us believers in Christ, we are highly valued by God due to the infinite price of our redemption. We are liberated from the humanly insurmountably condemned relationship before a righteous, holy God, being liberated from the Mosaic Law's requirements to be righteous and from its curse for our pre-salvation sins. And we are redirected of God unto good works by the Holy Spirit's power and await the redemption of the body at the rapture. So, if we have not, or if we do not know Christ as Savior, we need to realize that Christ purchased us at the cross so that we belong to him, and we are obligated to believe in him for salvation. We are under a command. 2, we believers thus owe the gospel of salvation to the lost world that it might be saved. And 3, may we believers also live in the liberation from the Mosaic Law, functioning as holy and righteous for our only reasonable option, doing so by dependence upon the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. And may we hope for the redemption of the body that is to come. Okay, this may be new to you, the application of redemption. I too used to believe that being redeemed was kind of like the word redemption was a bit of a synonym with the word salvation, that redemption meant you believed in Christ, but it doesn't. Redemption refers to the price that has been paid. And the price has been paid for every single human being, even those who end up going to hell. The tragedy is people haven't acted upon the price being paid. They have to believe in Christ. If they don't believe in Christ, even though the price has been paid, there's no way that they can go to heaven. It's like this. God has written everybody a check. It's called eternal life. But in order for you to get the benefits of the check, you have to endorse it and turn it into the bank. If you don't endorse it and turn it into the bank, you can sit with all for the rest of your life with this check of eternal life, and it does you no good. So redemption refers to the fact that the check, everybody's been cut a check. Tragedy is people are not endorsing it. They're not believing in Christ. The big news that we have is endorse your check, for goodness sakes. Endorse it and turn it into the bank. Otherwise, you're not going to get any value out of it. And that's what our call is. This is an illustration that I use, but that's essentially what's happened. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have on this very important